Don't know if you ever watched the TV program Friends, one of those dreadful soaps from about 10 years ago, which I confess I never got into. And I think even now you find repeats of it almost every day on one channel or another. The theme song to it had the words, "I'll be there for you." It captures what so many people long for, a community of people, and we'll be part of them and we'll all be kind of close friends together. They'll be there for us, we'll be there for them at all times. It's a wonderful thought. But as David Schwimmer, one of the stars of the show, said himself, it's a fantasy for a lot of people having a group of friends that become like family. Nice in idea, often, sadly, not in reality. There are so many people who don't know what it is to have those kind of good friends. Mother Teresa said that the worst disease on earth is not malaria or AIDS, it's loneliness. And so we turn to the book of Proverbs. Where better to gain wisdom on the subject of friendships than the God who made us to relate to him, who gave us the gift of language so we might be able to relate to him and to others, and who gave us other people so that we might have friendships with them. The book is stuffed full of practical advice, and if we follow what the writer tells us, we'll not only get the best out of living in God's world, but we'll also find we're able to give the best to other people and be good friends for them. So I've got 5 points this morning, which you'll see on the sheet. First of all, true friendship is close. As in previous weeks, don't feel you need to look up the references, just listen if you want to and hear what the writer's saying. Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In the ancient family, ties were extremely close. In fact, it's still the case today in many parts of the Middle East, much, much closer than in the Western world. But even so, says the writer, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, even than a member of our own blood family. On the other hand, a man of many companions may come to ruin. In other words, there is a big, big difference between companions, or as we might say, acquaintances, and true friends. True friendship is one who is close to you. The obvious question is, do you have such friends? Or maybe the better question is, are you making effort to forge such friendships? It can be hard to make them, and I think it's getting harder. Social mobility is such that people don't stick around, and they tend to move and move overseas or move house or move suburb much more often than used to be the case. Many are suspicious of motives. If you're kind of too friendly, it's kind of, what's he going to ask for next kind of thing. An Englishman's home is his castle, and I don't think the Kiwis are too different in that respect. So we have more acquaintances than ever through address books, through Facebook, Bebo, email, Twitter, or any of those other things I don't understand. But of those people, those acquaintances, how many do you know? How many could you rely on? How many could you ask personal advice on or share personal issues with? And for many people, this is what friendship has become. It's become a list of acquaintances. In fact, it's descended to the depths of Facebook, where people sort of cast out lines, hoping for friends to respond. You know, I mowed the lawn today, it wasn't very straight. And I'm kind of hoping for someone to come back and say, oh, Costa, don't worry, you're a wonderful husband and father, don't let it get you down. You know, it's that kind of thing. And that's what friendship has descended to. It's this terrible level of my tire's a bit flat, I need someone to kind of put some air in it so that I feel better again about myself and about the world and everything else. Is that really what friendship is? True friends are friends that we share our lives with. Friends who will correct us. Who will, on occasion, rebuke us. Friends who will teach us. Friends who will look after us as we look after them. Serve us as we serve them. Friends to share the real ups and downs of life with. Not just when my lawn or the stripes on my lawn are not straight. The assumption of Proverbs is that we all need friends. The reason for that is you cannot live a wise life by yourself, because by yourself you'll never see all the angles of life. You need other people to give those angles and point out different points of view. None of us is God. We don't live at the top of the mountain where we can kind of see everything. We all have this kind of myopic vision. We need other people. And that's true of all people, both men and women need friends. No man is an island. Yet many men, in fact, don't have close friends. Both married and single people need friends. Maybe with single people, that's more obvious. Actually, it's the same for married people. Very important to have friends, not only one friendship. What happens if that person is no longer there? What happens if that friendship is under great pressure? And actually, we need other people to be able to share things with. And of course, we have a responsibility to be good friends to other people in any case. Of course, some people find it easier to make friends than others. Some people are more outgoing, some people more reserved, some more shy, some more forward. But we're all relational beings made in the image of God, who in fact were created to know others. God supremely, and then other people secondarily. Just a couple of things on how we're to go about that. First of all, we're to be discerning. Chapter 13 and verse 20, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Sometimes we have to be careful, or at least aware, of who we are making friends with. And I guess being at school is an obvious example of that, because we may fall in with a group who, if we fall in too closely, too fully, in fact, they will not help us follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me make clear, it is very important to have non-Christian friends and to have a wide circle of, or at least some close non-Christian friends. And I'm not for a second suggesting that we ought to cut ourselves off and be in holy huddles, surround ourselves only with church friends, that kind of thing. On the other hand, if you go to the other extreme, you can actually find that if you only know non-Christian friends and those are your predominant group, you can find yourself being carried away downstream and aiming for the things that they're aiming for. And by that, I don't mean they're terrible and kind of, you know, ripping the town down or whatever, but just the kind of things that they will want in life, like great education, great job, happy marriage, and everything else, is suddenly an awfully long way from what God wants. And we've just followed the idols of the age without realizing it. And so we need some Christian friends where actually we can be accountable to them and they can help us through the difficult times. It is more important that we follow Christ. That is the main thing. And if we can't do that because we find ourselves behaving in a way that takes us from Christ, then you actually need to loosen the ties a bit. I know several undergrads who became fools. They stopped following Christ because of peer pressure. Good thing about peer pressure is it does actually get less as you get older. And John Chapman reminds me of the lady aged 107 who's being interviewed on the radio. And she was asked, is there anything good, does anything get better at 107? She said, there's less peer pressure all the time. And so it does get less, but just you can get those kind of early years, particularly at school or university, where we need to actually take a stand. Perhaps we need one or two other close friends from church. Be discerning. Secondly, be deliberate. Some of us lament not having good friends. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, actually, are we good friends to other people? Are we good friends to them? That's where to start. And so often we want to reap where we ourselves have not sown. As with all spiritual blessings, the way to gain is, first of all, to give. We've got to learn to be a good friend to other people. And rather complain that they don't invite us around, we actually need to get on the front foot. And if you live in a street, or not a very friendly street, no one invites me around, you invite them around. You start it off. You have the coffee. You get in touch with them. We need to be deliberate. That's the first thing. True friendship is close. Secondly, true friendship is constant. Chapter 17 and verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That is, a true friend loves through thick and thin. When we're easier to love and we're on good form and, you know, it's, we can have a fun evening together, but also the times when actually we're crushed or totally distraught. We've got nothing to offer. Or the times we've done something stupid and we feel totally embarrassed. We feel silent. We just don't want to be present. That's the time that a true friend shows himself. They'll be there for us through thick and thin. And I think as a in terms of the relationship between parents and friends. It's an interesting sort of thing. But the parent is a friend to their child in the sense of they are there for all times, the difficult times as well as the good times. You think in terms of friendships of Jonathan and David, how David fell out with Jonathan's father Saul, but Jonathan still stuck with him. And there is that quality of persevering. It demands the question of me, what kind of friend am I to others? And for myself, I'm afraid that too often the answer has been an out-of-touch friend. And I say, oh, it's okay, I'll be there for them when they need me. The real question is, yes, but will they turn to me? And even if they do, when they're in a crisis, what will they find? Will they find me too busy, wrapped up in my own little life, to give them the demands and sacrifices which really will be required to look after them in their life at that time? I say I'd be there for them. Maybe the better question is, have I been there for them? What has my friendship been like over the last 5 years? Have I worked at friendships, seeing the person or writing to them or getting on the phone? Is the friendship in a good state of repair? We need to work hard at this. In fact, there's a fellow I know who I often look up to, and I wish I was a bit more like him. And he told me once he was having a quiet time in the morning reading the Bible, and a friend came to him in his thoughts that he knew, he felt bad, he should have been in touch, hadn't been in touch, and this thing had drifted. And he said, I put the Bible down, I closed it, and I got out some notepaper, and I wrote him a letter. He said, if I don't do it now, it just won't happen. It'll be another day gone, another week gone, another month gone, another year gone. Sometimes we need to actually just stop, put everything aside, and take action. Chapter 27, verse 10, do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. Obviously, we don't mean to let people down. We hardly ever mean that. But we can forsake them through neglect as much as through cruelty. We have to make an effort not to let those friendships drift. The truth is that people are much more likely to get in touch with us during the bad times if we've been there for them during the good times. Think of a friend of mine who's a minister, been off on sabbatical. I asked him beforehand, have you got any aims for it? He said, I have. I've got one aim, which is to reconnect with some friendships that I've let slide over the last 10 years. And he was onto something that the book of Proverbs would encourage us for as well. Thirdly, true friendship is candid. See, I'm struggling for C's, or as we might say, truthful. That is, the real friend is the one who is prepared to tell the truth, even when it is uncomfortable. Chapter 29, verse 5, whoever flatters his neighbour is spreading a net for his feet. So the person who is forever telling me what I want to hear, who is always laughing with me, always that kind of friend, and, you know, always there, but they never tell me what I ought to hear, in the end, is not such a good friend to me. And the person that flatters, oh, Costa, I just think you're great, and your lawns, they're nearly always brilliant, and don't worry about it, your stripes aren't right. You're a great lawn mower. You know, the person who flatters you in life, in the end, is the person you will never learn anything from. They're encouraging me to think of myself differently to how God thinks of me, often to think too much of myself, or at least not encouraging me to have trust in Christ. It's particularly dangerous for those in positions of influence and responsibility in our jobs, and I might add, in church life. Do I listen to those who have something to tell me that is not what I want to hear? Or am I 6 feet above contradiction? Am I over defensive if some weakness is pointing out? Some of us here, we love to be loved. And that in itself is a great Achilles heel. Because if you always love to be loved, you can't bear it when someone says something negative about you. You're never going to learn from them. And so if we are over defensive, the other person will get the picture and they'll keep quiet and they won't say anything to us again. And so we'll just keep on making the same mistakes again and again and again. I remember listening to a preacher, and it was a weekend, and talking about love and sex and marriage and singleness and all the rest of it. And someone said to him, Back in the day, did you have a checklist what you were looking for when you wanted to find a wife? He said, well, actually, I did. He said, there was one thing I had on the list, which I regret only having one thing now, but he said it was a good thing to have. He said, I wanted someone who would always tell me the truth. He said, which is what I got. He said, do you know how painful it is to live with someone who always tells you the truth? And of course, there is that painful aspect to us. But in the end, it's a good pain, because it's actually the pain that keeps us straight and on the straight and narrow. Chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. There have been many, many times in my Christian life when someone has pointed something out, sometimes with a smile, sometimes mockery, sometimes coming back with a one-liner, or sometimes taking me aside and saying something more seriously to show me that what I've said or what I've done was not the best. And of course, it's painful. But sometimes you need it. And yes, at the time you might sort of bristle a little bit, but that's only pride. And the wonderful thing is you learn from it. And nearly all of those times I can remember today. The reason you remember is because they're painful. But of course, those people are the people you treasure most. And most of them are among my closest friends now. The old saying, I love him too much to tell him the truth. It's just not true. What I often mean by that is, I love myself too much to tell him the truth. I love my own reputation and comfort. And if you're the person that is never able to point something out to someone else, you need to have a look at yourself, because you're actually doing them a disservice. True friendships are candid. It needs to be done in the right way, always, of course, with love and respect at the right moment and good timing and gentleness. But it's actually a great quality of friendship. Fourthly, true friendships are careful. True friends are careful in what they say and how they say it and when they say it. Careful not to speak too quickly, nor to say too much. Proverbs has many verses on the foolishness of saying too much. Sin is not absent when many words are present. And it's just inevitable. If I'm the sort of person that always has to get the last word in, if I've always got to make the funny comment at the end, if I've always got to say the thing, you can only live like that for so long without hurting somewhere, someone along the way, because your cutting comment will be the one that actually cuts them. You remember how Job's friends were full of advice, nearly all of it unhelpful in the context. What he needed was something quite different from advice. He needed sympathy, probably silence, and someone to pray for him. Chapter 25 and verse 20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, you wouldn't want that. Or like vinegar poured on soda, ooh, wouldn't want that, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. In other words, if you're sad, you're down, you're crushed, you're distraught, you're fed up, to have someone smile at you and say, how's everything going for you at the moment? You happy? I am. It just doesn't capture the moment. You just think nasty thoughts. And it's not sympathetic to where they are coming from. So before speaking to someone, I'm to think, what is the effect of my words on that person? Just because I'm in a Bible study doesn't give me the right to say what I want to those people. Bible study, it's not just a forum to download. I haven't got anyone else to talk to in the week, and now here are seven suckers who are happy to sit in front of me while I spout at them. Bible study is the opportunity to encourage others, to think about how to encourage them, to share something or a struggle, or to ask for prayer or to make a comment, but to listen to them, to be aware of other people. We're to work out the effects of our actions and words on others. We're not just to blunder around. We're to be careful. Chapter 16 and verse 28, a gossip separates close friends. Gossip, that's where you say something about someone else which is true or false to a third party when they don't need to know it. That is gossip. And it separates close friends because the person over here, they told you something and now you've gone and told someone else. And it separates your relationship. I mean, the message will come out loud and clear. Okay, note to self, don't tell that person again. I cannot trust them. I remember working with someone and she was doing the women's work at the church. And I used to occasionally ask her, oh, how's this lady going, or what's the issue there, or whatever. And sometimes she'd say something, but there are other times that she'd say, I don't think I ought to tell you that. Which at the time I found a little, 10% frustrating, but actually is a great quality, because she's the person you can trust. She's not going to pass it on to anyone. And that's the kind of person that you know and that we want to be ourselves to other people. We're to be friends who can be trusted. True friendship is careful. And then lastly, true friendship is with Christ. Don't know how you feel on the subject of friendships. A failure, maybe. I know that I do. I don't imagine that any of us here would imagine that we've been the kind of friends we could have been, or probably should have been at times. We've allowed other things to come in, and often in the end, things that are much less important than relationships, and we know that ourselves. So listen to these extraordinary words that come from the lips of Jesus himself. I no longer call you servants, says Jesus, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Here is the person who considers us, or who invites us, to be his friend. The Bible never has God as our friend, except you might say the Lord Jesus, who was called the friend of sinners, but that was rather a term of mockery. God is too great to be our friend. He is our master. He is our Lord. He is our God. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. The amazing privilege is that even though he is all those things and many more, he invites us to be his friend. And he says, you are the friend with whom I will share myself. I am making known from what I know from the Father, says the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus forgives our sins and meets our deepest need and invites us to be his friend. A fellow that I know once went to a library, and while he was there, it was just a public library, he pulled out a book, and he said it was a rather sort of thick looking book, academic book. He opened it up, and on the page that he opened to, there was a note written on the inside. And the note says, the Lord Jesus can be as real to you as a human friend. Isn't that a wonderful truth? You go to a library expecting to read a book and you're met with that. The Lord Jesus can be as real to you as a human friend. He'll be there even if everyone else departs. We can share anything with him. We can talk to him at any time of day or night. He is constant. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother, who knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our anxieties, our longings, our fears, and our dreams. And yet, he loves us more than we will ever understand. He shows us what true friendship is like. He gives rather than demands. And there are some friends who are a terrible emotional burden. In fact, there are some parents like that as well, or maybe children occasionally. They don't think how much they text. The friendship is always on edge, on tenterhooks. They're far too sensitive, hypersensitive. There's never any security in the friendship. And they think that they're loving by being in touch all the time, and they're actually leeching. But Jesus is not like that. He is delightfully self-giving. He is candid. He speaks the truth, and sometimes that's hard to hear, but he's careful. He's gentle with it. A bruised reed he won't break. In other words, he'll only tell us what we can deal with at any particular point in time. Here is the friendship in which we can find deepest satisfaction. And if you don't know Christ for yourself, I'd like to pass on his invitation to you this morning for you to become his friend. Why don't you take the one in friendship who will actually be closest with you, not just in this life, but in the life of the world to come. It's a friendship that begins now and carries on forever. And being as we develop that friendship with him, the wonderful thing is that he will actually change us from the inside and help us in the power of his Spirit to copy him and to become a friend to others more like he is to us. Let's pray that that would be the case. Let's bow our heads and ask him to work that in us. Our Heavenly Father, we ask so much that you would help us to be imitators of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his perfect relationship with us. We thank you that he is constant, that he's always candid. We thank you that he's careful and gentle. We thank you so much for the precious friendship that we enjoy with him. We pray so much that you would help us to take those qualities and to demonstrate them in our own lives with other people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.